Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, I have to confess that it is a little nerve-wracking to talk about money. Aussies don't really like to do it. Some churches do it all the time. Some churches feel really awkward about it. I'm that person. But actually, when we come to healthy spiritual habits, how we use our money is just, it's just core to everyday living. If we refuse to connect how we use our money to our spiritual life, then we're going to find that we're never actually growing as a whole person in letting everything that we do come under the lordship of Jesus. And this series that we're doing, Healthy Spiritual Habits, is about walking through 2021 with faith and peace. And to be able to do that, every part of our lives, we have to know how that comes under the kingdom of God. And as awkward as it is, and as many buttons as it may push for us and for me, money is a massive part of that. Now, if you've been following the news in either Victoria or overseas, you may notice that legislation is happening in different places that actually starts to bring under scrutiny what Christians do in churches and in their ministries. I was really fascinated to read that in Denmark at the moment, there's a push to have all religious groups and all preachers give their sermons in Danish to the government. Now, I thought, well, that's a problem for me because, well, no, I mean, you know, obviously I'm not in Denmark and I don't speak Danish, so that's the thing, but even in English, I don't have my notes, right? They're a bit scattered, but sure, they could listen online. But what it's actually coming from is that they're trying to work out how to deal with Islamic radicalization, and so they're looking to the Arabic messages in the mosques, and they'd like those to be brought under scrutiny by the government. But what you do for one, you do for the other, right? And so the whole lot, all religious messaging suddenly coming through the government. That's big news. Obviously, in Victoria, we're looking at what it means for Christians to do ministry with people who wanted to change their sexual orientation. I don't know if you've seen that there's a bill called conversion therapy. Now, there could be some really good things about legislating against that. But what it does mean is that our ministry in the church is under the microscope like never before, and it comes to the courts. The time where we felt that we had religious freedom of expression may be coming to an end. And I want to say this morning that the Bible is not taken by surprise by that. In fact, the Bible was not written in a context where there was any religious freedom whatsoever. So I want to read to you from a very early Christian document. It's called the Epistle to Diognetus, and it was written around 130, maybe 200 AD. It's not part of scripture. It's a description by a Christian leader of what Christians were like in the early church. And the anonymous author writes this, and I think it can be up on the screen, but it might be a little bit hard for you to read. The manners of Christians. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men, all people, and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonored and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of and yet are justified. They are reviled and bless. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good yet are punished as evildoers. The scriptures tell us that we can't rely on freedom of religious expression to win over our world to Christ. We just can't. We can't rely on the court of law. Our lives, the beauty of our lives and how we live. Did you see that kind of radical, they do this, they include, and yet they stand apart. They treasure life. They are not racist. They live in every country as though they're all together. They share a common table and yet they keep their relationships pure. They give to all despite not having anything. When they are reviled, they bless. We can't rely on freedom of religious expression to win over our world to Christ. Our lives must tell a different and beautiful way to live, so that when people are compelled to draw near for a closer look, we might not be able to shout it, but we can whisper when they're that close of the one who transformed our being and gave us freedom. Tavis, can you bring us up to that slide, please? Thank you. Generosity and giving is actually part of this beautiful Christian life, this distinctive Christian life. There was a German psychoanalyst called Erich Fromm, and he lived through, he's a Jew, and thanks, Tavis, next slide. Do you want me to do it myself? Okay, yeah, thank you. He lived through the Holocaust, He actually didn't come out the other end having a strong faith in God, but he held the Old Testament and, in fact, the New Testament teachings really highly. But what he did was look at human beings through the lenses of the two temptations that we have, or the two drives that we have. And he called them to have or to be. And he used other words like to assimilate and to socialize, but that sounds very sci-fi. So we're going to go with to have and to be. And he said, look, there is an impulse within the human being to provide value and safety and status for him or herself through having. And it may be having possessions. It may be having things in the bank account. It may be having even, he would probably say today, experiences. You know, we kind of think, I don't want to have things. I just want to have a beautiful meal and a wonderful holiday for my special memories. And that's having, let's be honest. Oh, I'm not picking on you, right? I'm picking on me, okay? So he says, the problem with the human being is that it's actually designed to live in the being. And as a Jewish person, he highly valued the Sabbath. So we talked about Sabbath last week, and if you didn't get a chance, you can listen online. You can find that through the website or through Facebook. And he really highly valued the Sabbath because he said the Sabbath or Shabbat was the highest form of just being for the human person. On the Sabbath, you couldn't have, you couldn't create, you couldn't get, you couldn't work. You just had to be. And he said it conferred such an enormous dignity to the people of Israel that they moved from feeling like slaves to feeling like kings. Because only kings, as we said last week, had the privilege of resting. And yet you had a nation who'd come out of slavery and who, he says, Fromm says, once a week all sat there like kings. Rested like kings. Knowing that the dignity of who they are, the value and the importance and everything that is essential to human life comes in the be, not the have. Now, Fromm was very concerned that the market-driven society that he was seeing even develop back then would push all human beings to the have. And I'm sure, you know, had he lived another 20, 30 years, 40 years, he would not have been proven wrong. You and I, of course, are caught up every day in the push to be of the have. And so, not only rest, but also the active habit of giving is essential to us to break the have and move into the be. And in fact, to stop allowing even breaking the have to be a passive thing, the scriptures call us to be productive in even who we are. In fact, we give away. We not simply sit and say, I don't receive anything. I will give out. So cultivating a habit of giving, and I don't just mean giving to the church, a generous lifestyle frees us from the tyranny of getting and having. And I believe actually it's going to be one of those aspects of a beautiful and compelling life. People know they're under the tyranny of big business, advertising, etc., etc., the algorithms, etc., etc. Everybody knows that, and yet we can't do something different. Shabbat, rest, rhythms of rest will do that, and giving will do that. Plus, it allows us to express the core of what God is like. And so not only are we kind of having an alternative life that shows a freedom, we actually start to whisper of exactly who the one who has transformed us is, because he is a giving God. So let's come to our passage today. It's fascinating there that St. Paul says giving is a grace. Giving is a gift. What? Hang on, no, giving I give. No, the scripture says to give is a gift of grace to you and in you. So let me see if I can show you why I would say that. We come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's the start of this section. At the end, Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver, etc. And Paul is taking up a collection for the churches in Jerusalem. And he's writing to, obviously, these people in Corinth. And so these are Greek Gentile Christians who are being asked to give money to Jewish Jerusalem Christians, because there's a famine in Jerusalem and there's not where they are, but they're not rolling in it, okay? So you're going to get this picture. I'm going to read just a couple of verses from the start of chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God, the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. There's that word grace. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Now, you might automatically read that and say, well, giving is a gracious act. And so maybe that's what he means, that it is a gracious thing for them to do. But actually, he is, in the context of what he's spoken about to the Corinthian church, he knows, he uses the language of grace about what God does in us, the gifts that he gives to us, and the work that God does first and foremost. And so giving is a grace to us, as it was to the Macedonians and as he is claiming it will be to the Corinthians, for a number of reasons. First of all, he says, it's because we get to participate in, imitate, and live out the gospel of God. God is a giving God. There's a reason I started our service today with blessing and us receiving from God, because that's where everything starts. God made the world, God gave us breath, God created the people of Israel, gave them a homeland, made them a light for all the nations, gave them the law so that people would know how to flourish, gave his Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And then the Father and the Son give of themselves in the Holy Spirit so that each one of us might live with him forever, both now and in eternity. There is nothing about what God does that isn't always giving first. And so when we give, we actually start to really live into that image of God that we were created to be. Actually, it's like, oh, okay, this is who God is, and I'm doing something like God, and this brings joy to us. It is a grace to us. But second of all, it's actually part of the world-transforming work that God is doing. So these Corinthians, these Greek Christians, had never shared anything with Jews before. Ever. And Jews had never received anything from Gentiles before. That's why if you read in other parts, Paul's pretty nervous. Like, he's not nervous about talking about money, like me. But he's nervous about bringing the money from Gentiles to the Jews. But in giving like this, the barriers between races, people groups, religions are being broken down through our use of money. And actually the world that God longs for, where the barriers are broken, the dividing wall of hostility, as he says in Ephesians, I think, is broken through their use of money. So they actually get the grace of participating in the transformation of the world. And thirdly, they get to see that the Holy Spirit is truly at work in them, because it doesn't take a German psychoanalyst to tell the world that it's hard not to live in the have. It's really hard. And so if you're able to do something different, you know that it's God at work. I always just call it un-Megan-like decisions throughout my life where I've seen God at work. Nope, Megan wouldn't have done that. Un-whoever you are-like. To not be in the have, not be in the grasp, not be in the get, not live with closed fists but open hands has to be the work of God, especially today. So let me say it again, cultivating a habit of giving frees us from the tyranny of getting and having and allows us to express, share, and enter into what God is like. Now, I said that this series was going to be about habits and about practical things. And so we're going to enter into a little bit where we talk about some of the practicalities. This is where buttons get pushed, because I'm going to be talking about what dollar figures look like. Not what you ought to give, but just what some things might look like, because the tendency of the heart is to underestimate, okay? I'm doing it for myself. I've done the maths for myself. You can join me on the journey. And if the buttons get pushed, could be good. I'm not going to enjoy you talking to me about it afterwards, but it could be good. But you still can, and you should. Just let me sit down first. All right. So some habits to start with. And the very first thing is always consider what resources you have. Now, you could start with, actually, I've got breath in my lungs. That's a great one. You could start with money. That's where we often start. And it's also really good to think about. Time, skills. After 8 o'clock, someone came up to me and said, you know, I actually do have these skills and I got a whole bunch of fabric. I'd really like to make something and maybe we can sell it or we can give it away or there's people that are in need. Homegrown produce. The Old Testament, that's what it was all about. It was whatever you could grow, whatever you farmed, you gave from that. And if you couldn't carry it, I don't know, if you were in cattle farming. That's me holding a cow because I definitely could. You sold it and you brought the money. It's much easier. Food, flowers, a nice home, a holiday house, I don't know, a pool, a caravan, a car. What do you have? I don't have all those things. But I'd say that probably here, where most of us have got, you know, in this group, most of those things might be ticked off. Some have more than others. That's not a concern at all in the scriptures. How much you have is never, ever on God's mind. He sees you as rich in Christ. And he sees that he can actually use you to do anything. Whatever you have, you place it at his service. If there's nothing in the bank account, you give someone a cup of tea. Now, the second thing is, and I always check with Phil these days, I say, now, Phil, have you got anything you'd like to tell the congregation? Because we try, and especially we're doing practical things, right? I'm like, okay, well, how do we live this out? And his key is, don't suppress the impulse to be generous in day-to-day life. Like if you feel like, oh, that person who I've just been on the phone to, they could probably do with a couple of hundred dollars. Don't let the whole, yeah, but, start to suppress that impulse. Because the have is really strong. So if you're married or, you know, you're living with your parents or other people are providing your cash, then really important to have conversations about that. You know, you don't want one partner just throwing the money away and the other partner becoming extremely resentful about that. But allowing, having those conversations so that when that impulse comes up and the Holy Spirit goes, yay, we're going to give, you can go, okay, we know how to do this. We've got plans to do this. So you could carry cash. What is cash? You could carry cash. You could buy a couple of like $25 grocery cards and just have them in your bag or wallet or phone or whatever you carry with you. So if someone is in need, you don't have that, I've got to harden myself against this because I'm so busy or I'm so nervous about what they're going to do with it or I feel so threatened about this. You just, okay, I can just give. Sometimes giving to someone who's begging on the street is actually going to be more about your own heart and letting go than about being able to do something responsible. Now, if you're like, I'm going to go and give $100 to Wesley City Mission because I know that's going to help them and I'm going to go and, okay. But if that's never going to happen, you know, and if you're like super busy or, gee, it'd be better to have a $25 grocery card and just to be able to go, God bless you, and keep going. Because can you imagine just the freedom from the tyranny. Now, we'll all have different views on that, but they're sometimes co-opted by the have, aren't they? And then I want to say, arrange your giving in advance and factor it into your budget. Don't wait for a charity call. I mean, I'm screening them anyway, so it's never going to happen. A special appeal or a good sermon. It won't be this one. Don't wait for that kind of, I'm going to get the tug, all right? Because that's not a habit. Unless you want every week for the person up the front to have the habit of telling you to give, which you don't want. And we don't want our visitors to come into that every week, because we know that the life of Christ is so much more, but it's not less. And so organizing in advance and saying, okay, rather than what have I got left after I've been to Country Road, for example, hypothetically, what have I got to spend at Country Road after I've given, right? You put that first. Now, here's some figures just to think what that might look like, okay? The bottom line. The Old Testament really gives the picture that one should spend, save, give 80-10-10. And a lot of financial planners would say the same without, you know, biblical input. The Old Testament is just really clear that 10% had to go to the temple and the ministry of the priests because they didn't have any land of their own. They couldn't, this was their full-time job. And so it's not just giving to the poor, it is actually giving 10% so that the worship life of the community can continue. Now, the New Testament never mentions 10%, and Christians go, oh, phew. Because it says, actually, a generous heart is ready to give in response to the gospel, no matter what the cost, no matter what the percentage. That is tough. Now, the average Australian weekly income, I've just rounded these figures, is about $1,700. The minimum weekly wage in Australia is $750, $753. That's a big difference, huge difference. Now, in our congregation, we will have the gamut and people watching. There will be minimum wage or even less because that's full time, right? This is $19 something an hour. And there'll be people on the average. There'll be people with incomes to average. There'll be some above, some below. So no one should assume that we can build a budget on, because, and we want that enormous diversity. And the church should be a very, very welcoming, inclusive place, no matter what. To run what we do now, to keep the lights on and to have the ministry staff that we do now, we have a budget for annual giving income, so we don't have other income. We might, you know, we budget for about $5,000 of extra somethings, of $370,000. So if we had 60 households, I'm just going to do this quick, who gave an average of $100 per week, and you might think, are you kidding? That's massive. That doesn't reach the budget. Yeah, darling. Absolutely they can't. You're absolutely right, Melinda. They can't. No. No, that's right. No, that's right. They don't. So, yeah. Okay. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. So if you did 120, now this can't be for everyone, as you say. 100% spot on. And it can't be. And so for those that can, it's even harder, right? Bigger. Yeah, you'd hit the mark if you got that. Okay, so what if 20 households gave 200, 20 households gave 100, 20 households gave 50? There's more than 60 households also. So there will be people who can't give anything at the moment. That's totally fine. 372,000. Okay. All right. That's a lot though, right? When you add that up. And we don't think about it like that. And I do not like giving the figures. But imagine what it would be like if we were able to just set that aside and say, okay, what God has called me to do, this amount, and then I'm going to live off what is left. That's tough. For some of us, when we hear 10%, we go, there is no way, and it's actually unreasonable. For some of us, when we hear 10%, we go, I can't do it at the moment, but I'd like to move towards. And I really think that is the best habit that you can think about. We never go backwards. We always try and build up. Oh, have we lost? We have. There we go. Oh, there we go. All right. Just to be crazy, if we had 60 households with one average Aussie weekly income giving 10%, you'd have 500,000 coming in. That's a big amount. So what more could we do? So we could do more ministries. We could actually care for people who aren't receiving enough. We could have more grocery cards to give away. We could develop an area where we have more ministry or hospitality. Who knows? What about if we had an average of $150 per week with those 60 households and then $40 per week to other charities and causes? Because, you know, I've said, well, let's make a habit of giving. And it's great to have a portfolio of the things that you care about. You know, I want to give to the environment. I want to give to Indigenous causes. I want to give to, the people of my homeland so that they, you know, might do particular mission from your background, whatever it is. You could do 468 to here, 124 per year from this group to charities and causes. That's massive. That's fantastic. Big deal, though. Now, this is my question. I'm ending with this. If it's shut, we can just leave it. Why wouldn't you just swap it around? Why wouldn't you give your 150 to the charities and the 40 to the church? Because putting money into the church seems... well, I don't know. It can seem a little bit boring. It can seem maybe a bit selfish. You know, you're providing your own club. And giving to charities seems to be so good. Well, my question to you is this. It is costly to keep the lights on here. But what cost would it be to us and to our society, to your heart and to your family, would it be to have the lights off? It's costly to maintain a church community and to do ministries, it is. But is it more costly not to have it? Is it more costly to not have people seeing the obedience and the worship, having their hearts go out to us because we're providing a place for all people to come, whether they can pay or not? Is it more costly not to trust in God and to say, I want to provide for myself without your work? Is it more costly not to have the value of being in God at the forefront of everything that we do, of saying the gospel of Jesus Christ, feeding people is awesome, awesome, but the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms more people to feed people, and transforms those that are being fed to people who can live in God's kingdom forever. And so it's very, very challenging. And do you feel uncomfortable having those figures on the screen? I bet you do. I do. Oh, Adrian doesn't, which is awesome. And I appreciate that very, very much, sir. Hopefully not over here either, because you're really comfortable with figures, so that's good. But the Lord says that you will never be without if you are able to just keep a habit of giving. And he says that in the midst of the hardest trial of being people of faith in this very increasingly hostile, although it was just as hostile back then, world, being generous is going to both show who he is and who you are. It's actually going to allow more people to come and hear. And their hearts are going to go out to you, and you're going to find that even though you thought they were going to persecute you, they bless you because you gave. So let's pray. Almighty God, you are the one who gives all things. And we sit in this place feeling maybe a tug, maybe just uncomfortable because we've been sitting too long. We just ask you to fill us and speak to us and cut those ties to the tyranny of getting and having. Lord, we long to see what you might do as we build our generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.